Well, just before we come to God's word, let's ask his help, him. Holy Father, loving God, we bless you that you are everywhere. We can reach out to you wherever we are. And Lord, where we are in our own homes and spaces, Lord, we ask you, meet with us by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to understand and to see the things about you, Lord, that we need to hold on to, the things that are so, so important. Help us, Lord, to know your love. Help us, Lord, to know that you are the truth, the true and living God, the only true and living God. We pray for your Holy Spirit's light, guidance, and warmth in our souls. Help us and bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, this week I'd like us to look at this question, what is truth? I've got a quote there from an English artist. She's called Tracy Emin. Some of you may know of her. This is what she says. What is truth? Truth doesn't really exist. Who is going to judge whether my experience of an incident is more valid than yours? No one can be trusted to be the judge of that. Well, I've underlined the sentence that she puts there. Truth does not really exist. That's the modern opinion, of course, today's opinion, but it's illogical. I don't know if you realise that, but when she says truth does not really exist, she's assuming that's true. You got it? Yeah? To say that something doesn't exist is a truth statement, and she says truth doesn't exist, so she's being illogical. Well, that's the way the modern thinking goes. But let me take you back 2,000 years to Pontius Pilate, and this is yesterday's opinion. And he says this when Jesus is speaking to him. You are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. Well, Pilate, I'd like to say, looking at this, is the very modern man. He's just talking like Tracy's talking, saying, what's truth? Truth is whatever suits me and my interests. That's what Pilate's saying. I couldn't care less what truth is. It's what matters to me that counts. And so the modern idea, the modern way of thinking, is there's no such thing as truth. And what is true for you may not be true for me. Well, I want to say that statement isn't true. It's daft. Let me give you an example. I've got two, eh? Example. The effect of gravity is true for both you and me. You see the chap chopping away at the cliff there? There's only one direction he's going in. And whether that was you or me standing there, we both experienced the same effect, because the effect of gravity is true for you and me. I've got another little picture there in the corner. I want you to imagine that you got up early this morning and you thought, before breakfast I'll go out for a little walk in the meadow. And as you go out in the meadow, you come across these things that you can see there, those little mushroom things. And you think, oh, they'd be nice for breakfast. So you pick them up and you take them home and you think, well, a nice fry up, wonderful. Right, now then, you think they're mushrooms. Is that going to be good enough when you eat your breakfast? Well, I wouldn't like to guarantee that you'd see the next breakfast if you went that way. Your thoughts, your feelings about what they are is totally irrelevant. The truth doesn't depend on your feelings, it depends on the facts. The facts are they could well be poisonous. So you've got the idea. Truth is something that's real, and the modern idea that it just depends on how I feel about it is a complete lie. It's not true at all. And I'm sure you come across all this as well. We all get worked up, rightly, truly, about fake news, because it's not truth. There's a lot of things in the media nowadays all about fake news. It's all over the place. I'll just give you a quote from a former mayor of New York. He was asked by a journalist, this is a long time ago now, he was asked by a journalist, what about all those promises you made during your election? You know, he promised them the earth, promised them everything. And the mayor replied to the journalist, I lied. Yeah, well, that's some politicians for you. I won't say all politicians, but there you are. Can you believe anything or anybody? today, I'm not sure, but an amazing verse in Psalm 116. He said, I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. He'd had some bad experiences, of course, in the psalm he's writing about. I said in my alarm, the old version says, I said in my haste, all mankind are liars. And I remember an old preacher saying, well, he said it in his haste. I've had a long time to think about it, and I agree with him. All mankind are still liars. They're not all liars, but you've got the idea. There are things you just can't believe, as some people will say. And that's fake news. It's around a lot today. So where did it all go wrong? Well, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. He was talking to some people who were opposing him at the time. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So where it started was with the devil. He's the ultimate source of all lies. And what happened next? Well, we've got to go back to the Garden of Eden. This, at the beginning here, is what God said. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So that's what God said. Now, Satan comes along, and he comes to attack the truth. And the way he does it, this is the first one, he attacks the truth by sowing doubts about and twisting God's words. It might sound like an innocent question, what he says, but he's turned it in from a positive to a negative, and there's an implication from it. Now it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, God didn't say that at all. He said you could eat from any tree in the garden except, yeah? But notice how Satan puts it. Did God really say, yeah, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So he's sowing doubts. That's how he works. He sows doubts against God's word. That's number one trick. And then the tactic continues. As you see, these sowing doubts and twisting God's words has been going on for a long time. Paul writes about people in his day. This is thousands of years later. And he writes about some people who'd come into the church who weren't really believers. He says, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So Paul is saying is, you just can't believe some people. They look good, they sound good, but there's something not right about it. And Paul has shown the people in Corinth that these so-called apostles weren't really believers at all. So that's how Satan works. He twists things and puts doubt about God into people's minds. And then the second tactic is he comes along with just straight out lies, the big lie, contradict what God's word. And he says there, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. Well, God said you would, and the serpent says you won't. So it's just a plain old lie. And this is I call the first example, the original fake news. Because he's saying is one thing, what God says is completely opposite to what God says. And it's a trap. You see the net there. He's out to get them with this lie. And then number three, really important this one, he confuses the communication. That's how he does it. Listen to what he says. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What the devil is doing there is, he's saying, well, you know what he said, but it wasn't what he meant. What you heard wasn't what he meant. And often, truth involves good communications, and it's one of the devil's favorite tactics. He will make you hear different things to what the person is saying. And then you assume something about them that's not true, of course. So that's how he twists it. And you want to be careful in what you say, because how you say it can sometimes be misinterpreted. And the devil's good at doing that. He's brilliant at confusing the communication systems. And that's what he's doing there. And of course, Satan's other tactic against the truth is temptation and sin, of course. He comes with the positive lie, I've called it. The positive lie is that sin will be great. Big on promises, great on rhetoric, but what happens when you sin is it's bad on delivery. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's the Lord's word on it. But it's a positive thing. He says it's going to be good. Do it. You'll go for it. And of course, when you've done it, he turns around and tells you, well, you call yourself a Christian, do you? Then there's the negative side, scare tactics. What he does is that it's a very successful method that he uses, is to misrepresent God and his people. And just think, that happened straight off in the garden. The moment they'd sinned, they thought God was out to get them and to destroy them, so they hid. And the devil does that with people's idea of God, you know. They're scared of God, and any of God's people, you've got to avoid those religious nutters, you know. That's the way it goes. It's the devil's method to keep people away from hearing the truth in order that they can be forgiven and find God's goodness. That's his way he works. And why does he do that? Satan's attack on truth is aimed to break your relationship to God and to each other. That's the entire idea. He wants to isolate and break, cut you off from your life source. And Paul tells us this in his letter to Timothy. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. See? What they've done is they've taught them things that the demons have taught them things, and the effect is they've abandoned the faith. They've turned away and cut off their relationship from God. That's what's going on there. And Jesus warned in his sermons in Matthew 24. At that time, if anyone, this is at time of the end, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That's amazing, isn't it? Jesus says that they can do amazing things. They impress you so much that if it were possible, it could deceive the God's chosen people. And God's chosen people can get taken in. I wouldn't say permanently, but we can be taken in if we're not trusting the Lord in these things. So Jesus is warning us, there'll be deceivers out there. Big time liars is really what it's about. So, in order to find the truth, we'll get on to something a bit more positive. In order to find the truth, what do we need? Well, obviously, first of all, we need God's Word, the Bible. The Bible is the source of our information about God and about ourselves. So, what does the Bible actually say about itself? Well, a lovely quote from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. He uses different words to describe God's word, his precepts, his laws, his commands. Different ways God speaks and gives us his word. But he says they're all there that are true and they're able to help us. So that's what the Bible says about itself. But what does Jesus say about the Bible? Well, I'm sure you know some of his sayings. Jesus in John 17, he says, sanctify them, he's praying there, Jesus praying to Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What God says is true. You can depend on it. And Jesus is saying is that God's word will change us, it will keep us, it will protect us. So sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus says, and there are many other places I could have chosen, where Jesus speaks about the Bible of being the word of God, his truth. Yeah? And then I just got one more. What does the Apostle Paul say? A classic verse that you come across. But he's talking to his protege, I suppose, his trainee, Timothy, and he tells him how important it is to hold on to what the Bible teaches. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now this classic one, statement that he makes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's an amazing verse, that. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but the devil's had a go at that one. He's twisted that one. Maybe you've come across it. Someone has changed the wording to say, all inspired Scripture is from God. Yeah? In other words, there may be bits of Scripture that aren't inspired. Yeah? That's twisting it around, isn't it? That's his old tactic. But Paul didn't say that. Paul said, all Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed, is the word he used. Breathed out by God. It's not the people that wrote it, it's the God that gave it that makes it inspired. Yeah? So that's what Paul says about the Bible. But maybe you've got questions, and people have questions, and quite rightly so, to think in the world in which we live, how can I be sure that it's true? There are many other competing voices, Tracy Emin being one of them, and others besides, all the philosophers and scientists, some of them anyway, you know, many competing voices. How can we be sure the Bible's true? Well, when it boils down to it, the bottom line is this. We've got to trust in Jesus and what he said. If Jesus said it's true, Jesus said it, I believe it, that settles it, ultimately. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, as we'll see, there are other ways of knowing that the Bible's true, but that's the bottom line. We're depending on Jesus, and we can trust that Jesus knows what the Bible truly is. It's his word. How can I be sure it's true? Have discoveries proved the Bible wrong? Well, I put about there an example. What about the round earth? Well, I don't know if you know this, but many centuries ago, it was the general opinion that the earth was flat. Did you know that? The earth was flat. And that was the general opinion. Scientists believe that, philosophers believe that. And the church taught that as well, or the authorities did anyway. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? No, it doesn't. No. And what about the dinosaurs? Well, I haven't time to go into that, but you can look onto the website, the Confessions of a Creationist, I think it is, in the testimonies. But anyway, the dinosaurs, what about them? People come up with dinosaurs. Were they around long, long, long before humans were? Well, I believe not. And not going into that today, but I just want to say as a simple summary at the bottom, there can be a big difference between human theories and interpretations and the reality. Yes, what mankind thinks, what human beings come up with, excuse me, what people think is true and what is really true isn't always the same. Opinions change in human society, but God's word is not going to change. The reality is true. So we need the Bible, absolutely essential. But there's something else that's really important, a gift from God, the gift of his Holy Spirit, and one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings is a thing called discernment. Let me just quote it from 1 Corinthians there. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the working of the Spirit, distinguishing between spirits. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So the Holy Spirit gives gifts to individuals, and gives gifts in situations where we need them. And this matter of distinguishing between spirits, whether it's a good spirit or a bad spirit, whether it's the truth or whether it's a lie, he helps us to distinguish between that. And the pictures I put there, the sense of smell, and I call the distinguishing between spirits the gift of the nose that the Holy Spirit gives us. We can smell when something's not quite right. It stinks, you know. It looks good, it sounds good, but you're not sure it's right, you know. And I sometimes, quite often, I'm sure that's the Holy Spirit saying is, beware, right? And then there are other times when you have that sense in your spirit, this has the ring of truth about it. And that's the Holy Spirit helping us to distinguish what's true and what isn't. Really, really important gift that he gives us. And I'll just give you an example of how that worked in the New Testament. Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira, the couple in the early church, Peter says to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? He'd sold some property and he had every right to do what he liked with the money, but he wanted to look good, but he didn't want to give it all away. So he kept some for himself and then told the apostles that this was all he got for the land, yeah? And how did Peter know? The Holy Spirit told him. It was that discernment that the Holy Spirit gave, and a word of knowledge perhaps, some information that he kept some of it for himself. So the Holy Spirit helped Peter to discern that was a lie going on here, a serious lie in that early time in the church. And Jesus warned us that we're to be people. He sends us out as sheep among in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to be snakes when it comes to discernment. Yeah, smell it out, test it out. But in terms of how we behave and live, harmless as doves. And then, obviously, we need God's word. We need discernment by the Holy Spirit's gifting. But we need Jesus. If you want to see what truth is really like, see how Jesus speaks. Jesus does it. Jesus lives. The way Jesus acts. He's the measuring line, the plumb line against everything else. It's the way we can test whether something's right or wrong. We can ask, would Jesus have said that? Would Jesus have done that? That's a pretty good way of testing it out. We need Jesus. He is the truth. And I find it totally amazing when Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? It wasn't a question. It was a statement, wasn't it, really? He's saying, I don't believe it. Yeah, it's just what suits me. But there was the person standing in front of him who was and is the truth. If only he'd asked the right question, eh? If only. Well, Pilate didn't, unfortunately. We need Jesus. And finally, we need the light from God. Let there be light. Revelation from God. We all need that. The unbeliever, I've quoted this, Paul talks about the Jewish people of his day, and Paul was in the same boat as them. He says, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You see, you can have the Bible, you can know it from cover to cover, you can study it all your life, and yet not get it. That's sad, isn't it? But it's true. The Holy Spirit doesn't make the Bible true, he just opens our eyes to help us to see it. So God reveals to us the truth as it is. And he says that's the case for the Jewish people in Paul's time, that many of them had read the Bible, but it hadn't got through because there was a veil over their hearts. Well, may the Lord remove that. But it's not just true for the unbeliever, it's true for believers too, because whatever you've learned, whatever you've understood of what God has shown you, don't think it's because you've been so clever or so intelligent that you've managed to figure it all out. Just listen to what Jesus says to Peter. And Peter had figured this out in his own way, you could say. What about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So Peter knows who Jesus is. He's figured it out, hasn't he? Very clever is Peter. Well, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. So in other words, spiritual truths are only received and understood as God reveals them to us. We are dependent on him in order to see. There's a verse in one of the Psalms, in your light we see light. So we can only see as God helps us. So we need revelation. So in order to know God's word, in order to know who Jesus is, in order to have the discernment of the Holy Spirit, we need God to be at work in us to reveal these things. And I'll just give you, I think it's a wonderful story in John's Gospel. about the man who was born blind. And it's an illustration, a very practical illustration of the saying Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And the man was born blind and Jesus healed him in quite an interesting way. And then he was questioned by the leadership of the Israelites in those days. And they say, we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. That's Jesus they're talking about. And just listen how what the man says. The man answered, now that is remarkable. We don't know what you don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's got it. He sees. I mean, he doesn't just see physically. He sees spiritually. He sees better than these people who weren't born blind. He's got it. And that's because God's revealed it to him. He's found out who Jesus really is by God working in his heart. Amazing, yeah? Wonderful. So we've got some responses, brothers and sisters. What do we do about it? What should I do? Well, first of all, is we believe the gospel truth about Jesus, what he's done and what he promises. I've got three pictures there. What's the gospel truth about Jesus? What did Jesus do on the cross? He died there as a sacrifice to pay the price for your sins and mine. He's the Saviour. Right. And then the second picture is Jesus rose from the dead. That's part of the truth about Jesus. He rose, he conquered death. He is the victor over sin and death. He comes to be the risen Lord. And he wants to be Lord of your life. Not simply a Saviour, but a Lord. The one that is in charge of our lives. And then the third one is, he ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday. I don't know if you're aware of that. But that was the first time the Spirit was poured out on that community of believers and then came to that great crowd as they listened and heard the truth about the Lord Jesus. So the Holy Spirit comes to empower us, not just to know God's words, but to know God and to be able to live in the power that he's promised to give us. So that's the gospel truth. It's the Jesus Saviour, Lord, and his Holy Spirit's promise. And so Jesus answers when he was asked about who he is, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the truth. That's the gospel. It sounds very exclusive, and it is exclusive, but it means anybody who believes it can come in. That's a wonderful way of saying it, isn't it? The exclusive gospel that's available for everybody. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came that first time, he says to the crowd there, when they've heard about what they've done to Jesus, that their sin had put him on the cross, and he says this to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I've got news for you, brothers and sisters. We're the far-off ones. It doesn't mean far-off just in distance, but it means far-off in time as well, I think. And so he's saying is the promise for the whole of the Holy Spirit is for you today. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Enable us to live for Jesus, to glorify God this day too, eh? So number one, what should we do? Believe the gospel. Number two, live the truth in honesty and integrity. Here's a question for you. In what way is the truth like a stick of rock? Can you guess? In what way is the truth like a stick of rock? Well, the answer is, it doesn't matter where you cut it, it says the same thing throughout it all, doesn't it? And that's what it should be like with you and me. No matter where they chop us, they should still find the honesty and integrity of the life of Jesus in us. That's what we're meant to be like, living the truth in honesty and integrity. Well, here's some verses for you instead of a stick of rock. Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. We've been called to belong to God, to follow Jesus, to inherit the kingdom prepared for us. Yeah, that's the calling you've received. And so be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Well, those verses will keep us occupied for a long time if we worked on them. But I just want to underline that phrase, to live a life worthy. To live a life, the King James Version says to walk worthy, because to live a life is the modern way of translating the word walk. And it's interesting, Paul is really thinking as a Hebrew, because that's the word they use for how to live. You walk. It's a journey, a day by day, step by step, walk with God. That's what it's about. So live a life worthy. It's a lifetime working with the Lord. And Paul later on talks about himself there. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And basically saying is, no matter where you cut me, you'll find Jesus is written inside. Yeah, we are called to be righteous in Jesus by faith in him, and then his life will be revealed through us. That's amazing, isn't it? To think that God has chosen to work in you and me to glorify his name through unworthy and pretty insignificant creatures as we are, eh? But that's God for you. He is amazing. But I've got to warn you, there's danger. Living the truth may get you into trouble. Did you know that? If you haven't found it out yet, you will do. And Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes, he says this is the last of the Beatitude group there. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, you can get persecuted for being just an awkward so-and-so, you know? I mean, if you're a nasty piece of work, you might get persecuted. But Jesus isn't talking about that. He's saying we suffer because we follow Jesus, and the qualities of Jesus are shining through us, and the devil rejects that, and he causes people to reject that. And so they will say false things about us, they'll lie about you, they'll try to trash your reputation, all of those things. And Jesus says, when that's the case, you're blessed, happy. Well, yeah, very good, yes. It can get worse, though. They'll even try to kill you in some places, yeah? You be a follower of Jesus, it can cost. But I just want to say this, brothers and sisters, whatever we have to face as being a follower of Jesus in this world, it's worth it. It's worth it. Yes? To get home, to be with the Lord forever, to enjoy the blessings of being with him and in his presence and meeting our brothers and sisters in glory and perfection, it's worth it. The journey here may be difficult for some, but keep going, keep trusting, yeah? And be aware there is danger out there. And what shall I do, thirdly, is we've got to share the truth. We've got to share it, but we've got to do it graciously. Peter puts it so nicely. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone and everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You see, Peter's saying his people will be asking you somewhere along the line, what's the difference about you? And he says, share what you have, what you believe, but do it graciously and gently. You know, people are inquiring. They're sometimes damaged souls, and they need to hear the good news, not to be bashed on the head. Yeah, so share it graciously. And Paul says the same thing, really, speaking the truth in love. Yeah, what do you mean by speaking it in love? It means we want the best for someone. We want to help rather than be a hindrance. You can speak the truth in order to hurt someone. Well, that's not the way to do it, is it? And he says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. As we speak together, as we tell the truth, as we live the truth, then we'll grow together. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Growing up into maturity in Jesus. And fourthly, and finally, thank God for the truth he's spoken and revealed to us. You remember Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon." Well, if Simon's blessed, Peter's blessed, he could be jumping up and down for joy, couldn't he? And Jesus says in the parable of the man that built his house on the rock and the one on the sand, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And just put that little phrase there. When your building stands in life's storms, praise the Lord. You've got to thank him. God's revealed things to you that he hasn't revealed to somebody else, you know. And we're privileged people. We're blessed. And so let's praise and thank him for that, yeah? And as it works out in our lives, as we trust him, our building stands in the storms of life. And so, why is the truth so important? Well, it's a relationship matter. You can't build relationships on lies. And it's fundamental to the whole of the world, the universe, because God himself, in his nature, is truth. He's a true God. And John quotes Jesus there, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You see, that's why God is so against idols. Idols are liars. They don't tell the truth about God. They're not giving the full picture of who God really is. So God is to be worshipped in spirit, by his Holy Spirit's help, and in accordance with his truth, as he revealed about himself and the things he wants us to do. So I just got this lovely quote from Psalms. We're to praise the Lord. "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." That's good for us old ones, but it's good for you young ones as well. Yeah, praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. And lastly, a summary of what we've said about what we should do about the truth. Believe it, yes, live it, and share it, and praise the Lord for it. Yeah. And my last word is amen. And I've quoted Isaiah 33 verse 6. That's your homework, yes? Look up the word Isaiah, look up the verse in Isaiah 33 verse 6. But the reason I quoted it is it actually says amen in it, or it's got a word related to amen. It's the word that's translated as a foundation or something to stand on, yeah? The word amen is related to the word truth, yeah? In Hebrew, the word amen is related to the word truth. So when you say amen, you say, "It's true, I believe it, yes." A big yes is amen, okay? So when you're using amen, make sure that you've believed it, you've lived it, you're sharing it, and praising the Lord for it. Let's pray. Oh Father, thank you for loving us. Lord, you crown us with love and compassion. That's what your psalm says there, Lord. And thank you, you make us kings and priests, queens, rulers in your kingdom, Lord, because of your amazing compassion and grace towards us. Forgive our sins, Lord, where we fall short. Help us today, by the amazing power of your Holy Spirit, to live for Jesus. Oh Lord, help us. Grant us your mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.